Well, greetings to those of you who are listening to this podcast. You're listening to the Christian Life Issue for Today series of podcasts. And on this series, we're looking at some material from a book that I wrote in 2005, which is published by the Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing House. It's a book which is called Down But Not Out, in which a number of the very common problems that we face in life are discussed. The subtitle of this particular book is How to Get Up When Life Knocks You Down. And we began last time in the last podcast by talking about a very common problem, a problem that's been called by some public enemy number one. And it's called that because it's such a common problem. We began to discuss the problem of worry or anxiety. In that particular podcast, we gave some reasons why it's a very serious problem. We looked at what the Bible has to say in general about how to overcome the problem. And then we considered how you can determine how serious the problem really is. It's like if you have a physical problem, many times you go to a doctor and you tell him that you're experiencing a certain kind of pain, and he then will have you get some x-rays or take some blood tests. And on the basis of the x-rays, he then, along with what you have told him about what you're feeling, he comes to some decision about what the real problem is. And so we gave you some inventory last time by which you can determine how serious a problem you have with anxiety. And it's very important to identify the problem if you're going to solve the problem. Well, today we again turn to the problem of anxiety. And in this second podcast, we begin by differentiating between what is legitimate concern and anxiety. In chapter 2 of the book that I wrote, it begins this way. Anxiety is an age-old problem, and it certainly is. It's a common problem, and it's a serious problem. In the first chapter, we discussed some of the reasons why anxiety is such a serious problem. And we looked at many different symptoms of the problem. In light of these many symptoms, it's unlikely that anyone can claim never to have struggled with the problem of worry. The Bible indicates, however, that anxiety is a problem like all of man's problems that has a biblical solution. As believers, we do not have to be overcome by anxiety. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, "Do not be worried about your life." He was implying that it's indeed possible to not worry about our lives. When he said, "Do not let your heart be troubled," in John the 14th chapter, he implied that it's possible to not have a troubled heart. As we noted in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing." That's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And then he went on to talk about the peace of God that passes understanding, the peace of God that cannot be comprehended or completely understood or explained. The scripture clearly teaches then that the problem of anxiety has a solution. Well, in this particular podcast, and in the next podcast as well, we're going to learn what that solution is more fully. We gave some overall facts about the solution in the first podcast. But we're going to go into that solution much more fully in this chapter and in the next podcast as well. We're going to look at some biblical guidelines for addressing the problem of anxiety. The first thing we'll consider is that combating the enemy of worry, we must be in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're talking about a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, not just a casual relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, we must know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That's the essential foundation. That's not all we're going to talk about, but that is the essential foundation for anything else that we may do to overcome the problem of worry. You've got to have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus prefaced his teaching in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 on the subject of worry or anxiety with these words. He said, "For this reason I say to you," who was the you to whom Jesus was referring? Well, looking back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus begins what is called the Sermon on the Mount, we find him saying that he is going to teach his disciples some very important principles. When the chapter of Matthew, chapter 5, begins, it begins by telling us that Jesus sat down with his disciples. His disciples came to him, and Jesus sat down. He opened his mouth and began to teach them. Jesus was teaching his disciples, those who believed in him, when he said, "Do not worry." Likewise, when he said, "Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them," Matthew 6, verse 26, he is speaking to people who were rightly related to God, people who had become children of the heavenly Father. And the Bible makes it clear that the only people who have a right to believe that they are children of the Heavenly Father are people who have, John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us, received Jesus Christ into their lives as Savior and Lord. He said, "Look at the birds of the air. Your Heavenly Father feeds them." Not everyone is a child of God. We become children of God by receiving Jesus Christ into our lives as Savior and Lord. As I've already mentioned, John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, to those who receive him, to those he gives the privilege of being called the sons of God. Although all people are indeed, creatures of God, they're not all children of God. Consider these words. He said, "Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" That's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Notice that Jesus did not say, "You of no faith." Only those without Christ have no faith at all. His listeners had faith, but their faith was small. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have said to you, so that in me you may have peace." He was again speaking to his disciples. "To me" is a phrase that means to have union with me. Because his disciples were united to him by faith, they could appreciate his peace. As we know, Paul made it very clear in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 that the peace of God would guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, that kind of peace is possible only if we are vitally related to Jesus Christ. When Christ paid the penalty for our sin, when he died on the cross, he made it possible for us to be justified by faith. Therefore, the Bible says, having been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Because of the work that Christ has done and continues to do in our lives, we can have peace. For it is God who is at work with you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, which is spoken of and to those who are believing sincerely in Jesus Christ. The wonderful implication of this is that peace is not dependent on us completely. Jesus promised his disciples in John 14, 27 that this is a peace that I give to you. He's not talking about a peace which is the result of a sanguine personality or a happy home or an easy life. This is God's peace, the peace that surpasses all comprehension. Jesus Christ can give us this peace regardless of our natural disposition or our personality, regardless of our upbringing, and regardless of our present circumstances. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." That verse certainly means that it's possible for all believers to experience joy and peace in Christ. It's not just for some, but it's for all believers to experience joy and peace in Christ. Not because of what they are, but because of who Christ is. I'm grieved when I hear, as I often do, believers who seem to think that they're victims of their personality, their childhood, or their present circumstances. They believe they're doomed to a life of anxiety because of some of these factors. Well, that's not so, according to the Bible. True, it is not by our own power that we experience this kind of perfect peace. But anyone can have peace by God's power. Not only must we have a relationship with Christ, but that relationship must also be growing. This is a personal relationship that must develop and change throughout our lives. My relationship with my wife, we've been now married for 64 years. It's now the latter part of June, but our 64th wedding anniversary will be on July the 6th. We were married on July the 6th, 1957. And over that period of time, my wife and I have developed a personal relationship. And that personal relationship has deepened, has changed for the better over time. We've developed emotional closeness in our marriage because we spend time together and because we're constantly working on our relationship. If either of us stops working, the relationship begins to deteriorate. Well, so also it is with our relationship with Christ. We must be willing to work at this relationship in order for it to grow. This requires effort on a daily basis. We need to be actively abiding in Christ, walking with Christ, and fellowshipping with him. I have a friend who sometimes asks me if I have done any walking when he sees me on Sunday. He says, "Have you walked this week?" And I said, "Well, yes, and I've also walked with Christ." And you ought to be asking me whether I walk with Christ, not just if I have walked. Well, we have to walk with Christ. We have to work on our relationship with each other. We must be willing to work on this relationship in order for it to grow. This requires effort on a daily basis. We need to be actively abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, and fellowshipping with him. When a believer is close to Jesus, it's evident to those around him because it shows in everything that that person says and does. There is a discernible serenity in the life of a person who is walking closely with Jesus Christ because God's peace is at work within him. Therefore, the essential foundation for experiencing the peace of God, the essential foundation is a vital, growing relationship with Christ. The second biblical guideline for overcoming worry and experiencing true peace is that we must be prepared for action by being informed. In other words, we must carefully watch for certain things in our lives. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Be on your guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with the worries of this life." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 speaks of casting your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, the Bible says. It doesn't just happen automatically. You have to be on the alert. You have to cast all of your anxieties on him. It's important that we be vigilant, watching for danger, on the lookout for temptations to worry. Of course, to do this, we must know that we are looking, but we're looking for something. We cannot spot the enemy of anxiety if we do not know what it looks like. What does the enemy of anxiety look like? For this purpose, we need to, first of all, be able to identify and distinguish between legitimate concern and sinful anxiety. Jesus never condemned legitimate concern. What he condemned was sinful anxiety. Jesus did condemn anxiety, and we must know the difference between legitimate concern and sinful anxiety so that we can properly discern when our legitimate concern has become sinful anxiety. Anxiety or worry is an abuse of a God-given emotional response. The Greek word for worry is merimnao, but there are several places in Scripture where the same word is used to describe legitimate concern. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul said to his son in the faith, Timothy, "I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about you and about your welfare." The word that is translated concern is the Greek word merimnao. Considering this use, it is apparent that merimnao is not sinful anxiety. There's certainly a place for legitimate concern for others. The problem arises when the legitimate concern is left unchecked or applied irresponsibly. The Greek word for merimnao, for anxiety is used in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, where Jesus condemns sinful concern about worldly things. It's also used in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. He's not talking about legitimate concern. He's talking about a kind of concern that goes way beyond legitimate concern. And in Mark the 4th chapter and verse 19, he says that the seed has been choked out by anxiety. And that is, the word of God is not really having its intended result. It's being choked out and hindered from really coming forth in strength, in peace. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, regarding a troubled woman by the name of Martha, and in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, regarding something that is the enemy of peace, he uses the word merimnao, and it's a troubled concern. It's not a legitimate concern. How then do we properly distinguish between legitimate concern and sinful anxiety in the Scripture? Well, if we look again at the passage in Matthew chapter 6, where you have an extended discussion of worry, in verse 26, Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." If we look at this verse superficially, we may think that Jesus was simply saying that birds are completely unconcerned about their food. After all, they don't plant and tend gardens. They don't store up food in a cellar. If we consider more carefully the passage, though, we see that the birds still have a responsibility in providing themselves with food. God has given them wings to go out and find food. They cannot sit in their nests and wait for food to fall out of the sky. That would be irresponsible. It would be a lack of concern. Jesus was saying that while they work for their food, they also trust that God will make it available. They don't spend time worrying about whether they'll find food or not. God expects us to be responsible people. He expects us to make reasonable plans for the future and to make reasonable investments with our money. He expects us to be concerned about providing for our family with food and clothing and other necessities. That's our responsibility as good stewards of what he's given us. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, Jesus said, "For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" Within the larger context of counting the cost of being a disciple, Jesus was teaching us to consider beforehand what we're going to do. That's legitimate concern. The term which we often use today, eustress, E-U-S-T-R-E-S-S, is sometimes used to describe the good, legitimate kind of care that the Bible does not condemn. The Greek word EU is good, and so there is a good stress, eustress. And the Bible does not condemn eustress. The Greek prefix, as I said, eu, literally means good. For example, a eulogy is a speech of praise, often given at a funeral. In preparing the material for this book, I experienced eustress. I was legitimately concerned about presenting true and useful teaching that would edify my readers. And so I spent many hours in preparation. That was a good kind of stress. There's a point, however, when good stress becomes bad stress or distress. And so eustress is contrasted with distress. This kind of concern is destructive and is what the Bible refers to as sinful anxiety or worry. In the first podcast, we looked at many different symptoms of worry in our lives, or evidences that we have a problem with anxiety. These can be helpful in pointing out to us stress of our lives, which is bad stress, the kind of stress which is synonymous with anxiety. But how do we know when our legitimate concern crosses the line to sinful anxiety? When is our legitimate care turned into worry? What is it that defines worry or anxiety? Well, these are important questions that we must answer rightly, because many people have the wrong answer to that question. Some people pass off their sinful worry by simply labeling it as legitimate concern. Others simply relabel themselves. They say they're not worriers. They're just serious people, or even spiritual people. Still others deny their anxiety completely, like the alcoholic who insists that he's just a social drinker. And some people just dismiss it as an unchangeable aspect of their temperament or the consequence of their upbringing.